In chapter 7, really, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, and I'd like to read that as we begin. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence.'" That word shelter is the word tabernacle. It's beautiful what this signifies. We'll look at that tonight. "And as a result, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." He will it's verbal, actually. "The Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Gracious Father, grant us the grace to understand these promises that you have set before your people. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, we saw the description of the great multitude from Israel and the vast throng from among the nations who are standing before the throne and represent the answer to the question that was posed at the end of the sixth seal, when the sixth seal was open, namely, who will be able to stand in the day of God's great judgment? And you recall, the Lamb opens these six seals, and we await the seventh and the climactic, but before that final outpouring of wrath upon the world takes place, there is a pause. The wicked anticipate the judgment of God, and they will need a cover, and they call out for the mountains and the rocks to cover them. But before God pours out his judgment, he will take an account of his people. He will mark them out and separate them, and he will cover them with his own presence. And that will be their safety. He will tabernacle upon them. He will cover them so that the righteous have no need of the mountains and the rocks to cover them. The Lord himself will cover his people. And that's the basis for chapter 7. Before we come to the great judgments that are poured out when that seventh seal is open, John gives us a vision of God's care for you, all of you, who have cried out to him for salvation. And that's the burden of this chapter. It is one of the most beautiful gems in all of the Scripture for the preview that it gives us of heaven itself, all given to us in the midst of the wrath of the unpouring of God's judgments upon the earth. We saw last week the description of the great multitude that answers that question, who will be able to stand in that day? And before the seventh seal is opened, which will be seven trumpets, which will begin God's war against Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, that new Jericho, seven trumpets will sound, at the conclusion of which the Jerusalem that crucified Christ will fall like Jericho of old, anticipating the judgments of AD 70 that themselves are a picture of the judgments at the end of our age. When Jesus said of Jerusalem, not one stone would be left standing upon another, Jerusalem will perish even as had Jericho. But this is the pause, the interlude, where God marks out his own people and shows them the safety of his own presence. It is a wonderful picture of the people of God. We saw last week that the people of God are a remnant. They are taken out of Israel, out of physical Israel, and they are taken out of the many nations. They come out of the 12 tribes. Not all of the 12 tribes constitute the people of God, but a remnant from each of the tribes. Not even all of the 12 tribes. We saw that one of them was omitted, as if to show us that it is, as Isaiah said, only a remnant of Israel that will be saved. And that a remnant is taken out of the same language, every nation and tribe and tongue upon the earth. Of all the people in the world, it is a remnant only that will be saved. The scripture clearly does not teach universalism. It teaches that there is an elect remnant of Israel and the nations that together constitute the true Israel, the elect, the chosen people of God. And so that is our text. It was one of the most beautiful visions of heaven in all the Bible. As far as I can tell, it is wonderful. So let's take a look at the text, as is our custom, more specifically, beginning in verse 9. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands." This description of the church of God is magnificent because it fulfills that ancient promise given to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, verse 12. The promise was made to Jacob that of him and of his seed would come one, would come a number of people that no one would be able to number. And here, when John sees them, that promise has been fulfilled. It evokes that promise all the way back to Genesis 32. God, who said he would give a seed to Israel that no man could number, now John sees a multitude that no man can number. It ties it together, Genesis and Revelation, showing you that all the promises of the Scripture have been and will be fulfilled perfectly. And so he sees this throng of the elect. And don't miss the point. That means God's offer of salvation is so broad, and his promise to save sinners is so generous, that in that day, that company of people will be such that no man can number. That is to the praise of God's saving grace. It is overwhelming, his love for us, to make salvation so free that all you have to do is ask. That's all you have to do, is to ask the Lamb to save you. And so here is the result that is taken for us. Now we are told that they are clothed in white, which is the heavenly color. This vast throng, they're standing before the Lamb clothed in white robes. White in Revelation is the color of heaven and the color of redemption. You remember the promise that was given in the seven churches, "I will give you a white stone." The white represents your election. You see Christ depicted always in white. He comes dressed in white. He comes upon a horse of white. He comes in the color of white. He gives white garments to his people, which represent the good works of the saints. And at the last, there is set up before John a great white throne. It is that is the color of heaven. They are now arrayed in all the graces that make them suitable for heaven. And when I say them, or they, remember, if you have cried out to Christ for salvation, this is you. Personalize it. You will be arrayed in the heaven, the white of heaven, standing in the righteousness of Christ himself, and given these robes of righteousness, standing there with palms in your hands as well, which we are told. The palm branches in their hands goes back to Leviticus 23:40. It is told to us as they celebrate Israel, the Feast of Booths. They come with palm branches in their hands. What does that mean here in heaven? Why would they have palm branches? The booth is the tabernacle. They are celebrating the tabernacle. They have been redeemed. Israel celebrates booths when they have come out of Egypt. It represents a redeemed people delivered from the bondage of Egypt, as we have been delivered from the bondage of sin and death. And we will stand there with these palm branches. It's an emblem of victory, of having overcome the dragon and his kingdom and been delivered from darkness, the kingdom of darkness and death. It's a picture of the triumph of the people of God. Here they are, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice. And can you receive this? We will see this in that day. We who are Christians will partake of this assembly, and this cry will be on our lips. And is it not magnificent? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that the cry of our heart? Salvation, to be saved, to be delivered from this kingdom of darkness. Salvation is the work of God entire. We are not celebrating God's work and our work. It is not a cooperation by which we are saved. We cry out in heaven, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne, the Father who ordained all of this, and the Lamb who suffered in our place and took our sins upon himself and paid full atonement. Salvation is wholly the work of God. And that will be our cry. And truly to understand that truth, that is heaven, isn't it? Isn't that heaven to you, to know that your salvation is not dependent upon your work, but wholly upon the work of the Lamb and the Father who so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son? Truly to understand that is to enter into the joy of heaven. Here is that company, all of them crying out that the Lamb is the one who has worked and wrought our salvation. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures, every rational creature in the world, in the universe, even angels for whom there is no plan of salvation, but even they marveling at our salvation with the elders who represent us. All of them celebrate the glory of God. They fall on their faces before the throne and worship God. And then this glorious sevenfold Amen cry. Amen, it is true. Verily, verily. Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, which is the acknowledgement of God's saving acts. That's what it is. Honor, power, and might, his strength. We celebrate these glorious attributes of our saving God. His blessing. All blessings come from him. And he has turned every curse spoken against us into blessing. It was the whole purpose of the Balaam narrative, so that we should not fear the curses of this world. Our Lord is the sovereign over the curse, and every curse spoken against his people, every curse spoken against you, he has turned it into blessing. He has reversed it. He has that power. He denounces every curse against his people. They will not touch you. And he will turn them into blessing. That's your hope. Blessing and glory, the glory of God. You remember Isaiah saw the glory, the weight of heaven when he had his vision of the Lord, the Lamb upon the throne. As we are told in John 12, Isaiah saw the heavenly court and the weightiness of it, the glory of it, was overwhelming. We will be there in that day to receive the weight of the glory of God. The wisdom of God, I'll speak to this in a minute, where he takes every trial, every suffering of his own people, and turns it into their good. As Paul says, all things fall out for good for those who love God, the called according to his purpose. How can God do that but by a wisdom that we can only now only partially enter into and understand. He takes every trial of our lives and turns it to our good and His glory. We only partly can see that, some of us, some of the time. But in that day, we will see that everything that happened to us was an expression of His incredible, magnificent, heavenly wisdom on our behalf, as He has accomplished through the trials that we have gone through, creating the character of Christ within us. His wisdom we celebrate. Thanksgiving, as we acknowledge His saving, gracious acts, the central attribute. He will create a people who will give thanks to our Lord. That will be in our heart. The joy that will well up within us as we enter into this heavenly scene. The honor of God. Honor. A word that's almost completely fallen out of favor, fallen out of memory in many ways in this degraded culture. The honor of God. That is that He has kept every promise that He ever made, fully and completely, without constraint, without any deception. Every promise in this book He has kept fully. That is the character of the God we serve, the one we love. His honor will be displayed. We will see the fullness of His salvation, His power. Is there anything that He cannot do? Is His arm shortened that He cannot save? He speaks galaxies into existence. Can He then not save the soul that is lost? All of us who know Him in truth know that His power has reached even to us. He has removed our sin from us and given us His grace, and we have partaken of His power. And His might, His strength, He is strong to deliver us from all judgment, as we will see. Judgment, the wrath of God against sin, is coming toward us. But in front of us is planted a cross. And Christ takes that wrath that belonged to us upon Himself. And He shelters us from the wrath of God so that we never, never will feel the fury of God's holiness against us. Taking it, our sin upon Himself, and giving us in exchange His perfect and blessed righteousness. Of course, we will sing these glorious attributes of our God forever and ever. Be to our God, amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from whence have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." Now that takes a little bit of discussion. The ones coming out of the great tribulation. What is that great tribulation? It is the great tribulation. The great tribulation in Scripture took place in AD 70. That's what our Lord teaches explicitly. It is a time of trouble such that if God had not shortened it, no flesh would have remained alive. It anticipates the judgments that will be poured out upon this world at the end of the age. But it is so horrible for its judgment. God pours out His wrath, as we will see in these unfolding chapters to come, upon that wicked city Jerusalem and that godless temple that crucified the true temple of God. Take a look with me at Matthew 24 as you see our Lord Himself expositing this. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. The discussion is the context of the Olivet Discourse, where our Lord is answering the question of when will this temple be destroyed? And Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel in the holy place, let those who here are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak." Flee is what He is saying. When you see this, flee. And the Christians who lived in Jerusalem at the time of that Roman war, indeed heeded this word of our Savior, and the Christians as the Romans were coming toward Jerusalem, they fled and saved their lives. Many of them went to Jordan, especially to Pella. Christians took the warning, took heed to the warning of Christ that city was appointed to destruction, and they fled. Our first forebears in the faith interpreted this text for us. They saw all of these things coming upon them in their own days, the days of vengeance. He said, flee and do not turn back. You will be like, he says, remember Lot's wife. You turn back, you become a pillar of salt, flee. Leave your property, just leave. Come out of that wicked city, says my God. And also, alas for the women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, speaking prophetically and perfect, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines even as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man in the days of vengeance. Wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Typical prophetic language of the destruction of Jerusalem. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. Then the trumpets are sounded, just like in Revelation. When we come to chapter 8, the Lord will begin sounding the seven trumpets. Then the trumpets will sound, and the Lord will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so we read of the collection of the elect of God, the assembly of the elect of God in AD 70 as we come back to our chapter in Revelation 7. And so what then are the privileges that we have? We are told these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What an ironic verse is that. Have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Who would imagine that to incarnadine our robes in his blood would be the means of turning them white, such as no fuller on earth could make them? It is a blood that takes away the stain of sin. It is the only means by which we can be arrayed in righteousness, is to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Notice he does not say they are washed. He says they have washed. It is a sovereign grace gospel, but it also affirms the responsibility of man. It is all of grace. But we must wash our robes. Have you done that? Have you responded in faith and been saved by grace? That is the cry. And so now he tells you the privilege of all who have believed in him. This is our hope, Christian. Right here he's telling us what is the privilege of the Christian. And it should stir your heart with hope. Therefore they, all of this company that no man can number, therefore they are before the throne of God. Imagine that vista, that heavenly scene. We will see the throne of God and feel the weight of his glory. We will serve him day and night in his temple, for all is the temple. The whole cosmos will be purified. There will be nothing that defiles in that day. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. He will tabernacle upon them. Now, what does that mean, that God will tabernacle upon his people? And that's something that I can help you with. God tabernacling over his people. The Lord himself becomes the sanctuary. He becomes the tabernacle. We will see that he will say, we will hunger no more, thirst any more, the sun will not strike them, because God himself has become our tabernacle. The Greek word is skenao, which is borrowed from the Hebrew. The word tabernacle is taken from the Hebrew word shekan, which is the root of the word shekinah, the dwelling place of God, in the tabernacle of his presence, the glory, the shekinah, the weight of God, the glory. He comes and dwells within a tabernacle. And God will see this innumerable company, and he will pitch his tabernacle, the tabernacle of his glory, over this company of people. That is our cover in the day of judgment. Not the rocks and the mountains, the wicked cry to cover them. It is God himself who will cover us. He is the one who will shelter us from the wrath to come. He himself is our Shekinah. He is our skenao. He is our tabernacle. Now that language John is drawing from Isaiah chapter 4. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 4 with me. This is so significant. And the promise here is unbelievable. Isaiah, who also anticipates the judgment which is to come upon Jerusalem and talks about the wickedness of the people, anticipating another temple that is about to be destroyed. In Isaiah chapter 4, he tells us about the day of Christ. In verse 2, he says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors, the remnant of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from the midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning." Isaiah is telling them, great judgment is coming. But a remnant of Israel will be saved. Judgment's to be poured out upon Jerusalem, but that remnant will be saved. Then, after judgment has been poured out, he says, the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. That booth is the word chuppah. Do you know that word? Do you know what a chuppah is? The chuppah that shelters the people of God. That is the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the protection. This introduces the bridal theme. The tabernacle, what is that? If you go to a Jewish wedding, the Jewish weddings take place under a chuppah. It is a canopy. There are four posts. It's supposed to be in the outdoors. There is supposed to be nothing over that curtain, that tent curtain, but heaven itself. Sometimes in Orthodox sanctuaries, there will be an opening through the roof so that they can respect that convention and tradition. A Jewish wedding takes place under a canopy. There are four pillars representing the four corners of the earth. And the bridegroom comes like a sun. You remember this from Psalm 19. You see it in Joel 2. We saw it in Isaiah 4. It is a canopy that is pitched. The wedding will take place under the canopy. It is open, which represents hospitality. This represents the new house that is being formed by this couple. All of the sides are open to to represent the hospitality of the couple. The groom will go in first, and then he will welcome his bride to himself, and she will go under that canopy. And that represents that he is taking her under his protection. He is the one who is responsible for her. He will protect her. That's what that chuppah means. And God himself, through Isaiah the prophet, says that in that day, after his wrath is poured out upon Zion, he will take that remnant and he will engage himself. He will betroth himself to his own people. That's the promise that we have. That's the language that we find in Revelation chapter 7, anticipating the truth that is so explicitly taught at the end of the book, where the new heavens and the new earth is the new Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ. All the redeemed of all the ages become the bride, the betrothed of Christ himself. And so here, in respecting this Jewish custom, he says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. He will betroth this great assembly to himself. They will be his bride, and he will be their husband, their God. And then the promise is, because he is their husband, they will hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. They will be fully satisfied in all that their heavenly bridegroom can provide. There is no need that they have that he will not satisfy. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. They have neither hunger nor thirst. The sun, the wrath of the sun, is protected by that canopy. They are covered. There will no judgment come near them. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, he will shepherd them. Isn't that magnificent? It anticipates those redemptions of heaven that are so magnificent and mysterious. Who ever heard of a lamb becoming the shepherd? But in heaven, these realities are all reversed. The one who shepherds us is himself the Lamb. He will shepherd the people of God, the gracious Lamb in the midst of the throne. The Lord himself will be our shepherd, and he will guide us to springs of living water. It's not a spring, it's multiple springs. He will take us to springs of living water. Bringing in Psalm 23, the Lord will be our shepherd. And he will lead us beside these flowing streams of water. Every provision will be made for his people. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God himself, what an image is that? He does not say that God will cause every occasion of crying to cease. He could have said that there would be no more sorrow. That is affirmed elsewhere. But he makes it far more intimate in this picture of heaven. God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that beautiful? It's so much more personal than simply saying that every occasion for sorrow will cease. No, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This verse, I believe, goes back to Psalm 56, where David, in great distress, cried out to God. And in his confidence in God, he said this. Listen to it. You, Lord, have kept count of my tossings. All of my tossings, those sleepless nights of which we have all had so many, from the anxieties and the cares of this life. It's 56 verse 8, but anyway. David says, you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? It doesn't mean, I believe, merely that God keeps our tears. It means he keeps account of every hurt that has occasioned weeping in the life of the believer. Every time you have cried, the Lord has made a note of it. And in that day, every time something in your life has brought you sorrow, the disappointments, the dashed dreams, the loss of vision, of hope, the disappointment, the betrayals, the hurts, all of that aggregate of the sorrows of this life, one day the Lord will reverse all of them. He will explain why these were necessary. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. Every occasion of sorrow, He will give you an explanation of glory, and the sorrow will cease. Every hurt will be open and made manifest, and you will see how His wisdom and His power and His might and His honor, His glory, His thanksgiving, all of that was operating for your good and His glory. That's the hope we have. God, like a father, a loving father, wiping away the tears of His children, that is heaven. Making sense of our sufferings, our heartbreaks, and redeeming each and every one of them. We receive that now in faith, but in that day we will see that everything will make sense, even life's hardest trials. Every one of them He will redeem. And then He will bring us to springs of living water. The salty tears are gone, and fresh and living streams are all and abundantly around us. Fountains of heaven bursting forth and flowing with salvation and joy. That is the hope of the people of God. He protects us from wrath. He counts every one of us so that no one who has truly turned to Him in faith is missing. That is the hope we have. Is anyone here thirsty and wanting that kind of love? Come, as this book will tell you, and partake of the waters of life freely. For the Lamb has taken away our sin. Gracious God, we thank You for these promises that are given to us. We receive them in faith. And we who have known You know that Your word is true. And You will honor every promise that You have made to us. And one day, You will wipe away every tear that has come to the eyes of Your people. For all our disappointments will be satisfied when we see the face of Your Son and our blessed Savior. Persevere Your people unto that day. And give us grace as we endure these trials in hope of heaven and seeing our God upon the throne and the Lamb who will shepherd us. Amen. Would you please rise?